want to welcome you to the radio ministry of Church of the Promise in Iway, Louisiana, with Pastors Dwayne and Cindy Daigle. We're a non-denominational Bible teaching ministry with a passion to help God's people find their place in the kingdom of God. We want you to know that your life counts and that God wants to give you a hope and a future. We trust that you'll be both blessed and challenged by today's message. Here is Pastor Daigle.
The title of this message is The Shepherd, the Sheep, and Maybe a Few Goats. It is from the series The Things That Jesus Taught. This message is based on command number 46, Feed My Sheep. We pray it is a blessing to your life.
John chapter 21, verse 15 through 16, it says, "When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' 'Yes, Lord,' he said. 'You know that I love you.' And Jesus said, 'And feed my lambs.' Again, Jesus said, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' And he answered, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And Jesus said, 'Take care of my sheep.'" So the point, what I want you to see here, is that Jesus loves the sheep, and he loved them so much that as he sat with Peter, after he had actually resurrected, and he sat with Peter, he said, "Peter, whatever you do, if you love me, take care of my sheep. If you love me, feed my lambs." Okay. Very important to him. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, it says, "And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd." I preached a whole message based on that verse here not too long ago about the harassed and helpless crowd. But when Jesus looks at people, he has compassion. And, you know, I can't help but think as he looks at people and looks at this world, looks at all of the stuff that's going on. He sees all of the deception and all of the sin and all of the bondage. And he sees them and he knows, you know, they don't know they're helpless and harassed, but he knows they're helpless and harassed. And he needs his people to do whatever they can to help them. Because listen, even if they're a little confused, even if there's a problem or an issue with their life, he still sees them as people who have great potential that the Father loves and that Jesus died for, and he wants them to be his sheep. Now, all through the scripture, there's a lot of different symbolism, words used for symbolism that talk about our relationship with the Lord. For instance, you know, we're his sheep, but we also, the Bible talks about how we are his, the bride of Christ. That works really good for women. For men, that's kind of tough to swallow. Okay. I think I'd rather be called a sheep. But I understand what he's saying there because it's about relationship and intimacy. So let's look at why do sheep need a shepherd? Now, notice what he did there. I've had people tell me, "Well, I don't need no man to speak into my life. I got Jesus. I don't have any, nobody tells me what to do. Me and Jesus, we got our own thing going. I don't need no church. I don't need no pastor. I don't need anything." But notice what Jesus told Simon Peter. He didn't say, "Hey, Simon, check this out. I'm going up to heaven, but I'm still going to be the shepherd that takes care of the sheep." He didn't do that. He put it into the hands of his people, his shepherds, his under shepherds. And he said, "I need you to do it." Okay. So some people get this crazy notion that, you know, they don't need anybody other than Jesus. They don't need a pastor or a shepherd, but it's not biblical. So let's look at this. Why do sheep need a shepherd? First of all, number one, sheep are valuable. You know, even today, sheep are considered to be almost the most valuable type of livestock that are roaming the earth because of their ability to provide not only milk and even meat, but they provide wool, and a lot of clothes is made from sheep's wool. And so they're very, very valuable. And God compares his people to sheep. He calls himself the shepherd. So just like natural sheep are valuable to humans, God's sheep are very valuable to him. And so there's not a single person in this world that's not valuable to him. In fact, I say it all the time, but their worth was set at the price, the blood of the Son of God himself, right? The blood of Jesus Christ. And every one of God's sheep has eternal value and eternal potential. Secondly, another thing we need to know about sheep and why they need a shepherd is that sheep are vulnerable. They're vulnerable. Sheep are not aggressive. They were not made to be aggressive. They were not made to be predators. In fact, if they act like a predator, you better beware, because they're probably really a wolf in sheep's clothing. Amen? Every shepherd has to continuously, constantly be on the lookout for the wolf, because many times the sheep don't know the difference. And that's why he calls them a wolf in sheep's clothing, because they look like a sheep. How many of you have ever been around somebody, maybe you went to church with somebody, or you thought somebody was really a born-again Christian, but come to find out when it was all said and done, they were really a wolf. But for a long time, you didn't know, because they looked like a sheep. And so the wolf is one that preys on, and he's a predator, and the wolf is never looking to honor the Father. The wolf is always looking to, what can I get out of this? So sheep don't have big fangs or claws or even big horns to attack or even really to protect themselves with. They can't run very fast. They're totally defenseless, and they require a protector. So God said, I need my sheep to have a shepherd. So when a wolf finds its way into the flock, as shepherds, we have to stay on wolf patrol and discern that and protect the sheep. And not all. Here's the thing that's tough sometimes. Sometimes when the wolf has to protect the sheep that they're protecting don't always understand it. And then those sheep get mad at the shepherd, not even realizing that the shepherd's trying to save their life. Because, listen, sheep can sometimes be very easily swayed by the wrong influences. Why? Because we said they're vulnerable. They're vulnerable. So he said you need a shepherd. Number three, sheep are gullible. Everybody say gullible. Sheep must have someone to provide direction for them. Because if not, they're going to make poor choices and poor judgments. And the Bible compares God's people to sheep. I didn't say it. He said it. Okay? And I'm a shepherd, but I'm also a sheep too. Everybody understand that? So, listen, the Bible compares us to sheep, says we need a shepherd, but then we understand that Jesus is the chief shepherd. People like me and Pastor Cindy, we're not the chief shepherd. We are under shepherds. Everybody got that? And it's very important that you understand that, because we are not people's provider. He is their provider. All we do is take what he puts in our hands and then we put that out. But it all comes from him, right? So we're under shepherds. I had a guy, that's why I don't go chasing people. You know, I had a guy tell me one year time, he was mad at me because they quit coming to church and I didn't go chase him. And he told me later, he said, you're a shepherd. You're supposed to care for the sheep. You don't even love the sheep because if you really loved us, you would have came after us to see what was wrong. And I said, no. He said, the scripture says, you know, he leaves the 99 to go after the one. I said, hey, listen. You don't understand the scripture. When he leaves the 99 to go after the one, you're talking about the chief shepherd. The under shepherd never leaves the 99. That would be foolish. So what happens is the chief shepherd left me looking over the 99 who didn't want to stray away, and the chief shepherd himself went out to get you. And he's the one that's going to break your legs and then have to carry you back, right? That's not my job. That's his job. So you say, well, why does he break your legs? To keep you from running away. And then he can take you up in his arms and you can maybe learn how to trust him a little bit more. So again, we're under shepherds, and we've learned this. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice, and the voice of another they will not follow. So we've learned if they can't hear our voice, then apparently they're not a part of the fold that the chief shepherd has given us to be under shepherds over. So I used to get upset and I'd cry and I'd cry. Sister Cindy could tell you, I'd cry for weeks. I just feel so, you know, just terrible that people would leave and say, God, what did we do wrong? And so on and so forth. But I don't do that anymore. You know, if the sheep can't hear my voice, I'm not their shepherd. Okay. So the best thing they can do is go somewhere else. Everybody understand that? I understand that we'll probably never become a mega church with that kind of teaching. But I want to tell you, honestly, I don't care. I only want the sheep that God wants us to have. Okay. So all sheep need a shepherd. And so whoever that shepherd is, they need to find him. If a shepherd is not there to lead the sheep to green pastures, they'll eat anything. That's why it's so dangerous. I feel so sorry for people who say, I don't need a pastor. I don't need a church. Me and God, we got our own thing going. But their life is usually all messed up, and there's all kinds of stuff in there and wrong thinking and everything else that's in there. And what happens is they make poor choices about what they eat. Sheep will wander away from the shepherd, and when they do, they start eating poisonous plants and weeds and bitter roots and all kinds of stuff, and they eat a lot of it. And they'll indulge to the point that they just lie down. They're so bloated, they just lie down and they roll over on their backs and they can't even get back up because they fill themselves with all these poisonous plants. They get so bloated and it's not good for them. And so what do? That once they feed on all this poisonous stuff, what do? They roll over on their backs all bloated and they start complaining. Bad. Everything's bad. It's a bad pastor and a bad church and bad people. Do you know that bloating, that picture of the sheep laying on its back all bloated up, do you know that that is where the term belly aching came from? Sure did. And so they just lay there. This is what's so dangerous about it. They eat all this poisonous stuff because they didn't want to hang around the shepherd. They eat all this poisonous stuff. They get all bloated. They start belly aching. And what they don't even realize is that makes them very, very easy prey for the wolf. Because the wolf ain't looking to work any harder than he needs to go get him a sheep. So he's going to look for the one who lets him know that they can't get up on their feet and they don't have much of a walk because they belly aching. And so he hears them belly aching and he's thinking sheep chops and, you know, sheep shish kebab and sheep gumbo and fried sheep and boiled sheep and baked sheep. Actually, they don't bother with all that. They just eat it raw. So they become easy prey for the wolves. And because the wolves, listen, they hear them complaining. They know when they hear all that going on, that sheep's probably nowhere near a shepherd because the wolf knows what happened. And so there's no shepherd to protect them. So it makes them very, very easy prey. And if they're fortunate, maybe they haven't wandered too far from the shepherd. And what that shepherd will do is that shepherd, when he sees them in that situation, laid out on their back, bloated and just, you know, complaining and belly aching, he'll take a sharp object. Usually it was like a sharp reed or something, and he'll burst their bubble. How many of you ever needed your bubble to get burst, right? And so a good shepherd will just go ahead and bust their bubble. Not because he wants to hurt them, but because he wants to help them. Because if they don't get their bubble burst, if they don't get rid of the poisonous gases that are making them easy prey, then that shepherd doesn't care much for the sheep. So tell your neighbor, sometimes the pastor needs to bust your bubble. So here's the thing. When the pastor's busting the bubble, or when the shepherd's busting the bubble, that sheep's complaining the whole time. They don't like it. It's uncomfortable. But how many of you know sometimes we got to get uncomfortable sometimes for our very lives to be saved? All right. So how many Christians feed their spirit on the wrong things? They start listening to, coming into agreement with bitterness, negativity, worldly thinking. They feed their mind and their heart everything the world wants to offer. They don't feed their lives with the Word of God and with what God says. And listen, just like some sheep, a lot of people feed themselves. They feed their hearts and minds whatever is easily accessible. And I want you to know that there's plenty of junk easily accessible if you want to eat it. So is it possible that Christians could possibly feed off of those things and become bloated and roll over and the devil just has to come up and take a bite out of their throat? Is it possible that you could indulge in the wrong stuff? Have you ever known somebody that keeps indulging in negative and bitter talk or thinking? And listen, another thing about sheep is that they can sometimes complain to the wrong ones. If a wolf wants to eat them, sometimes they just let them. Now, this is a strange thing about a sheep. I didn't know this. It's a known fact that a sheep will stand there in one spot many times and literally let a wolf or coyote literally chew his back leg off. They'll just stand there. They won't move. They won't run. They won't fight. They won't. That coyote or that wolf will just sit there and eat their leg off. You ever had anybody come and spread their poison gossip to you? And you just stood there distracted? You know what was happening? The wolf was eating your leg off. And you couldn't figure out why you're having so much trouble when your Christian walk. Well, because the wolf ate your leg off. Sheep must have a shepherd because they will follow the wrong influences, which will lead to their destruction. Understand that sometimes it's not just the wolf you have to worry about, but I'm going to spend most of the rest of this time talking about this other creature called a goat. Sometimes you'll find a goat or two in a flock. Matthew chapter 25, verse 32 through 33. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Now listen, it goes on to say that when it comes to people, that the sheep are going to end up okay, but the goats are going to go to eternal destruction. So you can always learn to identify goats, because goats are always the ones who want to butt everything. There's some hilarious videos on YouTube of them butting everything, butting people, but it's really funny. But you know, it's not funny when it happens in real life, especially when it's goats within a church. But the goat's always going to butt everything. The pastor said this, but the pastor did this, but, and they may not actually say it, but they're at least going to think it. And they're going to think, boy, you know, if I were the pastor, I would have done it different. If I were the pastor, I'd say it different. They have their own ideas about the way things ought to be. They have their own agendas, and they don't really care about the sheep. They just want what they want. Can I tell y'all, this is going to be a little heavy tonight. Okay. Mike Ford, guy who did a lot of study in this area, he says this. I'm going to give you his quote. It says, Christ concludes his interpretation of the parable in verse 46, where he indicates that the sheep are given eternal life, but the goats are cast into the lake of fire. It is clear from this section of scripture that we want the attributes of sheep and not those of goats. What is it about goats that causes God to use them in such a negative light? Goats are capricious. They are impulsive and unpredictable, devious and contrary. If they are not poking their heads through fences, they may be standing on their hind legs, stretching for those tender leaves just out of reach. Goats are never content with what they have. They are experts in opening gates and squeezing through small gaps because they hate to be confined. Fences that will handle sheep, cattle, and horses will not hold goats. They will work tirelessly to spring themselves from any situation that they deem inhibiting. In other words, ain't nobody gonna tell me what to do. Consequently, goats are not very good followers. Gregarious behavior is a term that refers to the flocking or herding instinct, which is found strongly in sheep, cattle, and horses. Again, this quality is rather weak in goats, and they prefer either leading or going off on their own. A sheep follows its shepherd peacefully, moving forward with the flock. He is content to be led because he has faith in him. A sheep responds to his shepherd's voice and goes where he directs. A goat follows only its own lead, creating disunity when he comes in contact with others in the flock. Because of his independent nature, he often finds himself in contention with the shepherd for leadership of the flock, leading some astray. Goats are not inherently evil, but some of their traits could be deadly spiritually if found in a Christian. A goat who is unpredictable, who thinks he's above it all, who independently does his own thing, who wants to take over, has trouble functioning in a group, or does not want to be led, is exhibiting the characteristics of a goat. One Christ says will be cast into the lake of fire. So spiritual goats have their own vision of how the sheep pen needs to be ran. And as a result, they bring, and we've used this word before, they bring what? Division. What does that mean? Two visions. Double vision. They're double-minded. And what happens is if you listen to them, they will bring division into the church. They will bring double-mindedness into the church. And then the church is powerless because God says about the double-minded man, don't think you're going to get anything from me. Okay, you fooling yourself if you think you're going to get something from God. So when they're listened to, they really mess people up. And so have you ever heard, let me throw this at you, have you ever heard the term Judas goat? It's interesting that they put those two together because we know what Judas did. Because a goat is very bold and determined, sheep will follow that goat straight to the slaughter. And they'll stand there in line for their turn to be butchered while they watch sheep after sheep in front of them having their throats cut. But because the goat leads them there, they just stand there and wait in line till it's their turn. They don't fight it. They don't run from it. They'll walk up and they'll take their turn. And listen, you need to be careful who you're listening to and who you're following. And I can't stress that enough. You know, I want to tell you, as pastors, one thing Pastor Cindy and I really want people to understand is this is not a cult, and we don't tell people how to live their lives. We give you the word. And the only authority that we have in your life is the authority you give us. as shepherds. We're not going to cross that line. If you don't want what we have to say or what we believe the Spirit of God is going to bring through us to you, then we're not going to force that on you. People can do whatever they want. And I tell people all the time, you can be as close to God or as far away from Him as you want to. You can be as powerful and productive or as weak and impotent as you want to. It's totally up to you. God's not going to force you. And we're certainly not going to force people either. But I want to tell you that it doesn't mean that we don't grieve for people, because we do. So never give your ear to a divisive person, because divisive people cause terrible problems. God's word makes it clear that the correct way to deal with a divisive person, in fact, the Bible calls a divisive person a fool. And the correct way to deal with them is by not responding to them at all. You know, one of the issues with Judas was that Judas believed that Jesus' enemies had a right to be heard. I want you to think about that just for a moment. He believed that Jesus' enemies had a right to be heard. That's why when people come to you with divisive things, immediately shut them down. Don't listen to it. Ignore it. Because before you know it, you're eating some of them bitter roots that they've been eating, and it's going to affect you. I'm telling you, it's just the way it happens. We've seen it hundreds of times over the years. So let's look real quickly. 6 reasons why divisive people or goats should be avoided. Number one, that's what God says to do. That's what God commands. It's what He commands. Now, the Bible, you know, has some teeth. And sometimes the Bible says some things that sound pretty harsh, you know. But if this was the only reason that the goats should be shunned or avoided or left alone, that ought to be good enough, because God said to do it. Romans chapter 16, verse 17, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. And then Titus chapter 3, verse 10 through 11, it says, warn a divisive person once, and then warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with him. The King James says, shun him. You may be sure that such a man is warped and sinful, and he is self-condemned. Number two reason why you stay away from the goats is they destroy a church's unity and witness. When people think of the worst sins, you know, that people can do, they're usually not thinking about divisiveness. You know, we're thinking about stuff like maybe murder or even adultery or stuff. You know, we have our list of sins and which ones we think are the worst. All right. But I want to tell you, no sin is worse than this one called divisiveness. And so Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 through 19. It says, these 6 things the Lord hates. Yes, 7 are an abomination to Him. Now, I want you to notice these things, because this specifically says He hates them. He hates them. And they're an abomination to Him. That means it disgusts Him. It's a horrible thing to God. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift and running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. It's right in there in that list of all the things that God hates. It's an abomination. Now, I want you to notice that as terrible as a lot of other things are, we don't see anything in there about, homosexuality, for instance. We don't see anything in there even about adultery, for instance. So one who sows discord among the brethren. Don't think that God doesn't see it and don't notice it, okay? And so for their sake and for your sake and for your church's sake, or even on your job or wherever you are, whatever you do, don't get involved in the divisiveness. It is a trap. It's a trap, and God hates it. When Jesus prayed for all His believers in His high priestly prayer, that was actually in John chapter 17, verse 21 through 23, He discusses the importance of the unity of the church. And this is what He says. He says, I pray that believers all may be one as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that You sent Me, and the glory which You gave Me I have given them, that they may be one just as We are one, I in them and You in Me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that You have sent Me and have loved them as You have loved Me. So Jesus compares the unity that He wants believers to have with the unity that He has with His Father. And that tells us how serious it is when a divisive person threatens that. I feel sorry for people who get caught up in that. And praise God, anybody at any point in time can repent and make it right. Okay? But you have to be very careful you don't get caught up in that stuff. So why is this so important? Because it's the church's unity that allows the world to believe that the Father sent the Son. It affects everything. So when there's division in churches, the unbelieving world's going to look onto that and they're going to doubt the credibility of Christianity altogether, right? And some people don't even have to, listen, they don't even have enough character to just keep it within the body. Now, it's a terrible thing to go complaining even within the body. But some people don't have enough character to even keep it in the body. They got to go outside of the body. They go complain to other people that we're supposed to be reaching out to with the gospel, and they bring that trash out there. And I want to tell you, if you're responsible for keeping somebody out of the church that God intended to bring in the church because you wanted to run your mouth, you better repent. And you better get things right. And you better understand that Jesus takes it very serious. That's why he said it'd be better for you to have a millstone tied around your neck and thrown into the sea than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. He ain't playing. Because these folks couldn't care less about that person's eternal destiny. All they want is to be right. Just want to be right. And I don't mean right in a righteous sense. I mean right in that I was right and they were wrong. Unbelievers are going to shake their heads and they're going to walk away in unbelief. Or even more vile, I think, even than that, is when they go and spread their poison to the baby Christians in the church, and they couldn't care less. I told y'all a story years ago about how, you know, early on, we had a person in the church who, we had a family that came in, and this person in the church, under the guise of ministering to them, would go to their house, and there was really no ministry going on. It was just a, let's bash the church fest. And under the guise of ministering to them, she would just constantly tell them about how I'm leaving this church. I'm going to be leaving this church because this, and this, right? And she couldn't care less about the fact that this family desperately needed the Lord and that God had sent them to us. And when it was all said and done, of course, the family left. This lady also ended up leaving. The family left and you know, the family fell to pieces, went through a divorce and all kinds of stuff, you know. People don't even think about who they're hurting. They just want what they want when they want it. That's that old goat spirit. And you know what's so tragic? They don't even realize that they're listening to the same demonic spirit as Pharaoh and Herod when they had all those babies killed because they wanted to be the big dog. And a whole lot of folks shouting hallelujah, amen on this one tonight. I understand that. But again, this is vaccination. I'm not fussing. I'm vaccinating you, okay? Number three. Another thing about the goats is that they literally destroy a church's joy. You know, when Sheba led his rebellion, if you remember back in 2 Samuel, well, in 2 Samuel chapter 20, verse 6, David said to Abishai, "Now Sheba, the son of Bichri, will do us more harm than Absalom. Take your Lord's servants and pursue him, lest he find for himself fortified cities and escape us." You know, Absalom, if you read the story, Absalom caused a lot of problems for David. But amazingly, David said that Sheba's divisiveness, because Sheba, that's what he was just divisive, said his divisiveness would cause even more problems than what Absalom caused. Why is that? Because he was threatening to split the nation. You can find that in 2 Samuel 20, verse 1 and 2. So this is exactly what divisive people do in a church. They turn people against each other. And as a result, believers dread seeing each other. That just, you know, it just becomes a big mess. It was not what God intended for the church to be. And they see church events and, you know, just showing up to church as a burden. In other words, you lose all your joy. There's no joy in it anymore. It's not what God intended for it to be. Number four, they distract God's people because they take problems or cause problems that take time and energy from the kingdom work. See, it's a whole lot better if we're working to get some people saved and to get some people discipled than to have to deal with putting out fires because people want to act like goats. Wasted energy, wasted time, but that's what divisive people do. They occupy people with conflict and strife instead of any kind of productive ministry, but they don't care because they're all about themselves. Number five, according to the scripture, they're warped. They're warped. Well, that sounds kind of harsh. But that's what it says. Titus chapter 3 verse 11 says a divisive person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. You know, that's strong language. The Greek word for warped literally means to turn or to twist. So divisive people are twisted, and you can't help them because they're unreasonable. Until they are willing to come to a place of repentance, they're unreasonable. You can't sit down and just talk to them and reason with them. They can't be counseled. It's what the Bible calls dealing with a fool. Now, what it does say is to rebuke them, but you need to know, it tells you that when you rebuke them, they're not going to be nice about it. That's why really the best thing to do is just shut it down and walk away. Number six, another reason to avoid goats, is that they really think that they are the cause for righteousness. They really think that they're more spiritual than everybody else. They really think that. Ain't nobody can ever be good enough for them. No church, no pastor, no people. Instead of seeing themselves in sin, divisive people often think they're fighting a good fight. And they act like they're looking out for the best interest of others, but they're not. They're only looking out for their own interest. And usually what happens is that goat spirit will manifest whenever a person has an expectation that didn't come from God, and they're expecting that you give it to them. And if you don't give it to them, then they're going to throw a hissy fit. I told this the other day too, but I remember years ago back when I was working with a man and his father was pastoring a church, and his father called him back to be the youth pastor at that church. We were actually in another state, and I came back with him, and another man in the church got all upset, and he came and told him, he kind of bumped up against him, and he told him, he said, "You bumped me from my spot." And it was kind of a threatening thing. And he said something along the lines of, "I'm not going to forget it." And I remember thinking, man, this was a guy that I actually had admiration for. But when I saw him act that way, I thought, man, that dude's of the wrong spirit. Why does anybody want to be in ministry when you got that kind of spirit? You know, I had another friend who planted another church in another town, another area, and he had some people in his church who got very, very upset, and they began to go and backbite and just say all kind of ugly stuff about this pastor and his church, and they were all mad because they said we were supposed to be the pastors of that church, and he put somebody else. And I'm thinking, thank God he didn't put these people there. Man, how demonic. So they start tearing down the very ministry that they supposedly thought they were supposed to be a part of. It's wicked. You know, the other guy, I told somebody this the other day, but the same fella who came to the youth pastor that I was with and told him that he bumped him, went up to another fella who wasn't quite as spiritual, and he told him, you know, it was something else that he didn't like that this other guy did, because this other guy was getting some attention from the pastor, and he went up and told him, he said, "I want you to know, I have a third degree black belt in karate." And the other guy says, "Well, I want you to know, I got a third degree black belt in tire iron." That really happened. Korah is probably the Bible's most famous divisive person. Numbers chapter 16, verse 1 through 3. Korah, son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and certain Reubenites, Dathan and Abiram, sons of Eliab and the son of Peleth, became insolent and rose up against Moses. With them were 250 Israelite men, well-known community leaders who had been appointed members of the council. So in other words, they had infiltrated even leadership. Okay. "You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" You know what he didn't understand? That Moses didn't exalt himself above anybody. That God had called Moses. In fact, he had to call him with his feet dragging in the dirt, right? God had called Moses, authorized him, and put him in that place. And so they're saying, you know, "You're exalting yourself above others." Another place it says, you know, "Don't you know we can hear from God too?" And Korah acted like he was acting on behalf of the people, but Moses didn't see it that way. And more importantly than that, God didn't see it that way. And one of the most dramatic events in the scripture, the Bible tells us that God revealed how he felt about Korah's actions, because the Bible says he caused the ground to open up and swallow them. And all of those that followed him, those that followed, got swallowed. So remember what Titus chapter 3 verse 10 and 11 says. I want to read it one more time. "Warn a divisive person once and then warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with him. You may be sure that such a man is warped and sinful, and he is self-condemned." So why take such a hard stance? Well, it's with the hope that one day they'll repent and be restored. That's always God's heart. God doesn't just want to throw people away. But you know, if people are never confronted with the truth and they think that they're just going to continually get away with it, they'll continue to do it. It's like a kid who's constantly being, you know, they break the law, they get put in jail, and mama or daddy runs and bails them out constantly. They never change their behavior. Never change it. So this is what the scripture said. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5 through 8, if anyone has caused grief, he has not so much grieved me as he has grieved all of you to some extent. Not to put it too severely, the punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient. Now, instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, to affirm or reaffirm your love for him. So a person can never get to this point where they're restored if they never get to the point where they are resisted. Okay, you know, the church does not practice church discipline anymore. Overall, I mean, because they just go somewhere else. Well, you know, again, you know, Pastor Mike, he says all these very inspirational things that make you just want to cry, right? Like, you know, some people lighten up the room when they leave, right? Everybody understand that? So sometimes the best thing that can happen is that a pruning take place. Every church goes, every ministry goes through pruning from time to time. And pruning has to happen for growth. Because what happens is you get these extra limbs that are unproductive and they begin to steal and rob from those that are going to be productive. And so they have to be cut off, right? And so sometimes that's just the way it is. I remember early on when we first came to Iway, and again, I'm not going to use any names, but when we first came, we had somebody that was, oh my goodness. And I remember I said, oh God, please, God, change them or tell them to leave. Please change them or tell them to leave. And about 2 days later, this guy walks in, all smug face like this. I want you to know I've been serving God for 35 years, and I want you to know I can hear from God. I said, well, that's good. And he said, and God told me to leave this church. We were about 5 feet from the front door. I reached out my hand. I said, praise God. I know you're hearing from him, brother. God bless you. I hope you have a wonderful life. And I'm walking him out the door. I'm thinking, this guy does hear from God. So listen, in keeping with the goal of restoration, the role of the church must change after there is repentance. That is what we want. It's always repentance. We've had folks get mad at us. Every church has. But we've had folks get mad at us and smear our name and say all kinds of stuff, ugly stuff, and leave and so on and so forth. And we pray for them. Lord, I don't want them to be lost, but I'm going to entrust them into your hands. And so, but you know, we've had many over the years come back. Humble, repentant, and say, I was wrong. Can you please forgive me? And I say, you know what? You were forgiven before you ever asked. You know, we just want what God wants for your life, and we don't want you heading down that road of destruction. So how do we know when repentance is genuine? What is our responsibility when that party, that sinning party, acknowledges they're wrong and claims repentance? Well, Luke chapter 3, verse 8, it says, when they bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. So how do we know if there's really repentance? Well, there's going to be some fruit. If there's no fruit, they can say, I repent all day long. But if there's no fruit, then you know it's not true. And then Acts chapter 26, verse 20, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. So if there's true repentance, they're going to do things that are appropriate to repentance. In other words, they're not going to do the same things they were doing, not going to say the same things they were saying. There's going to be a real change. So genuine repentance will make itself evident by the deeds and by the attitudes, by the fruit. And that repentant person, let me give you some things real quickly if you're taking notes. That repentant person will, number one, freely acknowledge his sin. You know that a person has not come to repentance if they're blaming anybody else. If they can say, well, you know, it's because they did this or they said that or they, listen, automatically, you know, there's no repentance in their heart because no person can ever come to repentance until they take that blame upon themselves. And they say, you know what? I did what I did because I made my choice. All right. And let me give you a couple of scriptures. 1 John 1:9. And in Proverbs 28:13, so they freely acknowledge their sin. And listen, nobody has to coerce them. Nobody has to try to get it out of them. Nobody has to sit them down and shine a light in their face and say, tell me what you did. They freely admit to it. and they admit that it was their fault. Number two, they cease the activity for which they were disciplined, or at least they seek help if it's a case of some kind of a life-dominating pattern. They at least humble themselves and say, I got a problem and I need help. Amen? And then you have the scriptures there, Proverbs 28:13, Galatians 6:1, and James 5:19 and 20. Number three, they make restitution and they ask for forgiveness from those who they hurt as it's applicable. They make restitution. So it's not about just, you know, I said I'm sorry, let me out of my consequences. No, 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 you got to be willing to face up to it. Okay, and a person who is divisive, who acts that way, ought to be willing to stand before the entire congregation, or at least the leadership of the church, and say, this is what I did, and it was sinful, and it was wrong, and could you please forgive me, because I don't want to live that way anymore. And then number four, he or she will demonstrate a genuine change of heart, a real concern and godly sorrow over his actions, not in order to be forgiven, but because of the harm caused to the glory of God and the hurt caused to others. And you see the scripture references there, 2 Corinthians 7, 8 through 11, Psalm 51, 17. And then number five, he or she will begin to manifest that fruit of the Spirit and a concern for the things of Christ. In other words, you look in Galatians chapter 22 following, and you'll start seeing that fruit actually manifesting in their life. If you look at a person's life and you see no fruit of the Spirit, there's something wrong. Okay. And so what was all this teaching about tonight? Well, it's about the fact that the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, loves his sheep, and he has set up a place for safety for them, and he has entrusted them into the hands of those whom he called and ordained and authorized to be under shepherds or pastors for those people. He's authorized, he's equipped those pastors to lead, to feed, and to protect the sheep from those who would bring harm. And anybody who has selfish ambitions, I want to tell you, they don't care about anybody but themselves, and they don't care who they hurt. And Pastor Cindy and I want you to know that we take that calling very serious. I didn't want it when he gave it to me, and I volunteered to give it up many times, and he wouldn't let me. But I want you to know we take it serious. And I do want you to know, at first, I really didn't know how to use that staff, you know, the way it needed to be used sometimes, but I've gotten a little bit better at it. And I don't mind busting the nose of a wolf, and I don't mind cutting the horns off a goat.
Pastors Dwayne and Cindy would like to thank you for joining us today. We trust that your life has been enriched by the Word of God. We want to encourage you to get plugged into a life-giving church in your area. If you'd like to contact us, you may do so at area code 337-582-2090. If you'd like to write to us or send financial support for this program, you may send it to 350 Highway 165, Iway, Louisiana, 70647. You may also email us at cotp@centurytel.net. Church of the Promise is located approximately 10 miles east of Lake Charles and 1/2 mile south of I-10 at exit 44. Our service times are 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 o'clock on Wednesday evenings. Until next time, remember, you are loved and your life is worth living.